Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
John 17, beginning with verse 13, these are the words of Jesus in a prayer. These are words that Jesus, our Savior, spoke in prayer, praying to his Father. Jesus prays these words, and I'm jumping into the middle of the prayer. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they, that's talking about his disciples, us, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus here is speaking of his disciples and their relationship to the world. And Jesus will go on in his prayer to say that he is not just praying for those immediate disciples around him 2,000 years ago, but he would go on to pray, it's the next verse in verse 20, where he'll say that he's praying for all of those who would believe in his name, and that includes us. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, praying a prayer for us. And it was a prayer, at least the snippet that I have pulled out, a prayer that is about our relationship with the world. That's not the world of creation, not the world of nature, but, you know, the world's system, the fallen world. And the world that we live in presently is a very secular world. You know this. I don't have to spend much time convincing you that we live in a secular age. We live in a secular world. That word secular, it means trying to do life without God. That's what it means to be a secular person, to live in a secular world. It's all attempts of doing life without God. It is cutting away God from existence and from life. We live in a secular world, but we are a sacred people. Those of us who are following Jesus, those of us who have gone all in and we've just pushed all our chips in, we're going all in with Jesus. For us, we are a sacred people, living in a very secular world. And so Jesus is praying for us here. And what we see is he is praying that ultimately his joy would be fulfilled in us. This is a future promise that ultimately joy, his joy that comes from the very heart of the Father that lives in Jesus, that joy would be actualized and realized in and among us. Jesus in his prayer admits that we will be hated by the world, by the secular world, by that fallen world system trying to do life without God. He says that we, and it freely admits that we will be hated by that world. He also says twice, in fact, that we, his disciples, are not of that world, not from that world. So while we live in that world, indeed he will say in his prayer, we are sent into that world, we don't have our origins in that world. So we live in a secular world, but we are not of that world. And there's a climactic moment here in the prayer where Jesus, asking his Father, says, do not evacuate them. Do not take them out of the world. So even though we're not from the world, we're not a secular people, we're a sacred people. We're not from the world. We don't do things the way the world does it. Jesus prays saying, Father, don't rip them away from that world. But instead, while we're in the world, Jesus prays for us that we would be protected from the evil one. He goes on to pray that we would be sanctified. That word sanctify, it means to be set apart. To sanctify means to take something that's very precious and something that's special and setting it aside so it doesn't get used for ordinary things. It's to sanctify is to set things apart so that they can be used for a very special purpose. Like that fine china in your mama's house that never got used because no one that important ever came to your house. You always had this nice china. If you grew up like I did, your mom had this super nice china. And you're like, Mom, why can't we eat with this china? And it's like, no, eat off that paper plate. I don't want to do this tonight. But what about the china? No, the china is set apart for a special purpose. Apparently that special purpose is to collect dust. I don't know, but the idea is that fine china would be used for someone special. Jesus praying for us says, Father, don't pull them out of the world, but set them apart for your special purposes. And his purpose is that in and through the church that God would, well, he would restore the world, that he would do the world over again, that he would change the world, that he would ultimately rule over the world as the world's true Lord and King. This was his purpose that he was going to accomplish through us. So Jesus says in his prayer, I am sanctifying myself. I am consecrating myself. Jesus here praying right before his death. This is right before his arrest. Jesus is saying, Father, I am now setting myself apart for your purposes because it's about ready to go to the cross. And Jesus says, I'm setting myself apart so that God, you can set your people apart for your purposes. This is the prayer that Jesus prays because it was a fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, God's desire to set the world right was to have this worshiping and just community that would follow God and love God and learn of God's ways and would do life the way God designed it. It was always God's design. That's how he was going to save the world and reform and restore the world, is through a worshiping and just community. And we are now a part of that community. Those of you who are followers of Christ, we are now a part of this sanctified and consecrated and set apart community. We're set apart from the world, but we are still present in the world. And so reading these scriptures is appropriate for the season of Lent, in part because Lent allows us to be present in, but separate from the world. Because Lent is something different. Now, sure, Lent has become so popular in our culture. There are some people that will practice Lent because they hear giving up things is probably a good thing. But for the most part, people who are what we would say outside of the walls of the church, those who are not a part of our community, those who are a part of the secular world and couldn't have a thought or concern about God at all, those kind of people, they're not practicing Lent. And they're certainly not coming to Ash Wednesday services because Lent is different. Ash Wednesday is different. I mean, for Pete's sake, we put an ashen cross on your forehead. That's not normal. That's different. And I understand it seems a little weird. Ash Wednesday seems a little weird. Lent seems a little weird. And it's a little weird on purpose because it's one of the ways that we can live present in the world but still be separate from it. Now, Lent is not mentioned in the Bible. So if you are searching through the Bible for the word Lent, you won't find it. I was asked recently, actually this message came because I've been asked by a number of people, lots of questions about Lent, but I was asked recently for the scriptural reasons for practicing Lent. And my response was an honest response, and I said, I don't practice Lent because of the Bible, I practice Lent because of Jesus. That it has a whole lot more for me to do with Jesus than it does with the Bible. So you won't find the word Lent in the Bible. The tradition, the season of Lent, this practice that we call Lent, is a tradition that has been handed down to us by the historic church. Don't be afraid, by the way, of that word tradition. You know, and it's easy for us to talk about tradition because we're the kind of church with electric guitars and the pastor wears jeans and we have a coffee shop and half of you brought your coffee into church tonight. And, you know, we're a contemporary church. But because we are a church, we are paying attention to the ancient traditions of the church. Because in doing so, we're acknowledging that the church is so much broader and so much deeper and so much bigger and so much older than just us here living now. So tradition is not a bad word. Tradition is how the faith gets passed on from one generation to another. Tradition, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, is giving votes to the most obscure of all of our classes, our ancestors. Tradition is a recognition that we don't have it all figured out, and that maybe those who have gone before us in the faith, perhaps they know some things that we don't know. It is admitting that we don't have it all figured out and that we should listen to historic voices. We practice traditions like Lent and Ash Wednesday, not because we are commanded to by the Bible, but because we are invited to by the church. So Lent is not a command. If you feel like not practicing Lent, that's fine. Praise the Lord. Good. You don't have to. There's no commandment that you have to. It's not a commandment anywhere in Scripture, but Lent is an invitation from an ancient and historic people who were following the same Jesus we're following, who were filled with the same Spirit that we're filled with, who were reading the same Scriptures that we read. So tradition is not a bad thing at all. And don't fall in the trap of saying, I don't have any traditions, Pastor. I just stick with a book. And if it's not in the Bible, I don't do it. Well, I might disagree with you because being in the church and around Christians for a long time, I have come to find out that all Christians in different kinds of churches all have traditions. And many of those traditions aren't necessarily in the Bible. Like, for example, praying with your eyes closed. Do you pray with your eyes closed? Now, Jesus says, watch and pray. But if I do that, I get distracted. So I normally close my eyes when I pray. Most people close their eyes, bow their heads when they pray. Is closing your eyes a commandment in the Bible? No, it's a tradition. What about going to church on Sunday or going to church on Saturday or going to church on Friday? Do you go to church on Friday because it says in 2 Opinions chapter 3 that you're supposed to be in church on Friday? No, there's no verse in the Bible that says you got to go to church on Friday. For us, for Word of Lifers, it's a tradition. Do you pray before you have your meal, when you have your family together and you have a prayer? Do you pray? Sure, most of us do it. Is that a commandment of Scripture? No, it's one of these traditions that have been handed down to us. And so it's freeing. It's very freeing just to admit. Tradition is not a bad thing. We all have traditions. Tradition is not a bad thing. Traditionalism is a bad thing. Traditionalism is when a tradition exists only for itself. When you do a tradition simply because of the tradition and that's all that there is, that's a bad thing. And Jaroslav Pelikan, who was a Yale professor, he was professor of church history, he was an ordained Lutheran who later in life became an Orthodox Christian. He famously said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And so I want us to have that living faith that lived in our ancestors hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I want to have that kind of living faith. So the question is not, can we find a Bible verse to defend our tradition? Because certainly we could do that if you want to play that game. The question is not, can we find a Bible verse to defend our tradition? The question is, do our traditions lead us to Jesus? I think that is a better question. Again, it's very freeing to admit that both tradition and the Bible, as well as our ability to reason and our experience of the Spirit, all of these things are necessary as we progress in this Christian journey. I have found some people that seem to take pride in attempting to reject tradition. These are the people that say, I don't have any traditions, or I have traditions and I give you a Bible verse for my traditions, but I don't like those Christians and their traditions. We don't need any of that. We just need the Bible and the Holy Ghost, brother. And people almost take pride in that. We don't need any tradition. We can get it all figured out on our own. And I find that sad, because rejecting tradition is not a sign of spiritual passion and fervor. Rejecting tradition is a sign of spiritual arrogance, thinking that we in our enlightened generation have it all figured out, and it's not true. Now, certainly we need the Bible. It is our sacred text. It is the God-inspired story of God's creation and God's work of recreation. It is the story that shapes us and it forms us. We need the Bible, but we also need the traditions of the church. Because you can take the Bible and you can go in any direction you want to go. You can make it say whatever you want it to say, and it can justify anything you do. You can take words from this book and pretty much go in any direction. Do whatever you want. And that, my friends, is not the Christian faith. Because God inspired this story for it to go in a certain direction. And so it's like if you've ever been hiking or camping in the woods, and if you've ever learned how to do map and compass work. If you're doing map and compass work, to get a good trajectory, you need 2 points, not one. You need a point. Okay, I need to go here, but I see this element here in front of me here. I got now 2 points. 2 points will give me a straight line. I know I need to go through the woods in that direction. And so the Bible becomes for us one point, and then the traditions of the church form a second point, so that we take this God-inspired book in a God-inspired direction. We need traditions, and we need to repent of that attitude of wanting to reject them. And so Lent is one of those traditions. And again, our question tonight is this: why Lent? Of all the traditions of the church, why do we emphasize that? And there's many things I can say, but I give you one answer. Why Lent? Answer, donuts. Now, oh Lord, I love donuts. I love donuts more than you all. By the way, I apologize for all of you who are practicing the Friday fast. I am sorry. I'm suffering with you, and I'm holding it. Oh, my goodness. I do. I love donuts, especially Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, listen, nothing wrong with our local bakeries. You know, Dunkin' Donuts, that's fine. Walmart Donuts, that's fine. But there ain't nothing like a Krispy Kreme donut. Can I get a witness from someone who knows? Krispy Kreme donuts will take you to the third heaven, especially if you can stop. I'm not talking about Krispy Kreme donuts you get in the box at the grocery store. Don't even waste your time. But if you're traveling anywhere in another town, because we don't have a Krispy Kremes, in a different town, and you see a Krispy Kremes with that blinking hot now sign, I'm going to warn you and tell you what's going to happen. Your body will overtake your mind, and your arms will turn that steering wheel, and you will go into that parking lot. Because they bake their, or they fry, they don't bake them, I wished. They fry their donuts right there at the Krispy Kremes, and they come out of the grease in this little conveyor belt, and they go through this little waterfall of icing. And when they're coming out like that, they'll take this little stick, and they'll pick them off, and they'll put them in the box, and they put them in the case right by the cashier, and they turn that sign on, hot now. And if you have ever eaten one of those, or a complete box of those with your spouse, who happened to be working on their home at the time and had not been eating properly, I'm not naming names. If you can have that experience, you will understand the power of the donut. Oh my gosh. But you know really what this is? You know what this plate of donuts is? You know what donuts are? This is a plate full of sin. I hate to tell you, it's a plate full of sin. The average glazed donut has 190 calories, 11 grams of fat, 21 grams of carbs, and not the good carbs. A donut, it doesn't matter what diet you're on, you can't eat donuts. It is enriched white flour that is fried and greased and covered with sugar. There is nothing of nutritional value about donuts, but I love them. And so on one level, Lent exists because donuts are real. Now listen, when I say donuts are sin, I mean they're sin. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you eat the occasional donut that it's going to kill you. But if you eat a steady diet of these, you are on the road to heart disease and diabetes and a whole lot of stuff you don't want because it's sin on a plate. So if you just ate one once in a while, it's probably okay. But I don't know about you. I cannot do that. I just can't eat one because there's nothing to it. It's mostly air anyway, and I cannot. I start eating donuts. Jenny literally has to hide them. She does this. She has to hide not only donuts, but chocolate chip cookies, macadamia nut cookies, Halloween candy. Forget about it. You got to hide that from me because I have a little bit of a problem. My name is Derek. I'm a believer in Christ, and I struggle with donuts. So in one sense, Lent helps us to say no to donuts, literally, and that's a good thing. But if you think about it, donuts are also kind of a metaphor. That in a world system, in an antichrist system, in an anti-human system, in a world system trying to do life without God, all they are doing is running after the donuts of life. They're running after those sugary, sweet things that satisfy their immediate appetite, but at the end of the road lead them with diabetes. So donuts, at another level, is sort of a metaphor for in part what's wrong with this fallen world. Now, there are definitely... Here, Jacob, take this back, please. I can't stand it any longer. Please take it back. I curse you, donuts! No, nobody can eat it. Nobody can eat them. I just cursed them. Except I bless one donut for Aaron. I told him he can have one. The one's blessed, the rest are cursed. All right. So why do we practice Lent? You will forever now remember donuts. But there are more reasons. Why do we practice Lent? Of course, donuts is only where we begin. Why we practice Lent? First, Lent invites us to practice self-denial. And I talked about that a little bit with the donuts. Self-denial. Jesus says, you want to be my followers? You want to be my disciples? You want to be led to that road that will take you to life everlasting? He says, then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. There may not be a more counterintuitive command than that one, to deny yourself. Because everything we hear in the world is just the opposite. The world, the secular world, that world trying to do life without God says, treat yourself. Be yourself. Do those things that make you happy. Me first is the message we hear from the world. But Jesus says, no, not me first, but God first. So Jesus calls us to self-denial that we would not put me first, but God first, God's kingdom first, God's way of doing things first. So we're called to self-denial, and Lent gives us a way to do that. It invites us to practice what Jesus has called us to do. Now, you do not deny yourself because you don't matter or because you are unimportant. Oh, no, no, no. You are the object of God's love and desire. What self-denial does is it teaches you to say no to those things that are ultimately bad for you. It's saying no to those things that warp and misshape in you into a false self. Jesus says, if you want to find yourself, your true self, you find that in giving yourself away. Self-denial is a way for us to set things aside in our lives to make space and room for God, that God would continue his good work of forming us and reforming us into the image of Christ. So it's a way to practice self-denial. So people ask all the time, well, what do I do? What's the rules? There's no rules to Lent. Lent is a tradition that gives you space to figure out what will work in your own life to practice self-denial. It's very common you hear people giving up something for Lent. I think I heard Perry on a Sunday morning say she was thinking about giving up coffee for Lent. Oh, dear God, don't do that. Crazy talk. I did that one time, or I tried. I caved because, you know, since we're just being honest here tonight, if you drink as much coffee as I do and you go cold turkey, oh, watch out. Bar the door, watch out. I may have been a bit grouchy that Lenten season that I decided to give up coffee. It's not a good idea. But you give something up, you get to figure that out. The other thing that's common during Lent is for people to choose certain days to fast solid food, to drink water, to drink juice, to drink whatever they want to drink, but to not eat solid food. And particularly Wednesdays and Fridays have historically been fasting days. So if you do not practice normally the Friday fast, and what we do around here is we skip lunch on Friday. We fast just one meal, eat breakfast, skip the lunch meal, take the money you would have spent on lunch and put it in one of the Project 58 boxes in the back, come to church, and then after church, go eat. If you don't normally do that, Lent is an excellent opportunity to say, all right, you know what? During the season of Lent, I'm going to try that out. I'm going to participate in the Lenten fast. Also, in our Lenten devotional guide, every week we give you examples and suggestions of things you can do to practice self-denial. So next week, which will be the week after the first Sunday in Lent, here's the suggestion. Deny yourself all fluids except for water. Each day this week, keep track of the money you would have spent on soft drinks, coffee, tea, etc. So it's you give it up on that $3.25 latte, drinking water, saving all that money. Then with the deny, there's a suggestion to give, and it kind of goes together. So the give next week is deposit the money you saved each day and deposit it in one of the Project 58 containers at church. So the Lenten Guide will give you ways you can be creative. But the call here is the call of self-denial. So why do we practice Lent? Secondly, Lent gives us space to reflect and to rethink. It's space. It creates space in our life, space in our calendar to really be thoughtful about our lives. If you came to the Ash Wednesday service, we prayed prayers of confession, and confession is good. Confession is you saying the same thing. God calls it a sin, you call it a sin. God, I've sinned, you call it a sin. It's not good for me, it's wrong. I confess it. And confession is good. But there are some Christians that get caught in a cycle of sin and confession, and then sin and confession and sin and confession, and they sin and say, I'm sorry, and they sin, and on it goes. And they never really enter into God's salvation because they're not actually being changed. Because confession is not enough. We do need to confess our sins to God. It's helpful to confess it to another friend. It's good to confess your sins to God, but with confession, we need repentance. And that word repentance, it simply means to rethink and then to live differently because of the way you're rethinking. So you don't only confess a sin, but you also have to say, oh, yeah, man, that sin is really, that's destroying my life. I may need to do life differently. And so we're praying at noon in the upper room every day during Lent. We have Lenten midday prayer. We're praying every day except for Sundays at noon in the upper room. And there's a part in the middle part of our prayer service where there's a time of silence. That is excellent time and space in that moment of silence to reflect on your life. And not only confess your sins as we're doing, but think about how sin is corrupting your life and think, how can I do life differently? Why Lent? Thirdly, Lent connects us with the echoes from the past. We've been hearing about echoes, silence, patience, and grace, and Pastor's going to be back to finish that out. But he talked about echoes. Think of Lent as a well-worn trail or pathway through the woods that's been walked by millions of people for hundreds and hundreds of years. That's what Lent is. Think of Lent as I'm praying certain prayers that have been prayed for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm doing what the Christians who came before me. Because see, the people that gave you the Bible are the same people that have given you traditions like Lent. So we're saying yes to what they offer. And what we're learning is that if we remain connected to those echoes of the past, it keeps us rooted and grounded so that cultural pressure doesn't knock us off course. Why Lent? Fourthly, Lent creates contrast in our lives to prepare us for Easter. Now, I don't need to explain, but just to state it, the resurrection is a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus is like a really big deal. The resurrection is the linchpin of our faith that holds everything together. If Jesus was not literally raised from the dead physically, then our faith is futile. I mean, our faith just falls apart. But if Jesus indeed did rise on the third day, which we believe he did, it changes everything. And it's such a big deal. The resurrection is such a big deal that we celebrate it. Every Sunday is a mini celebration of the resurrection. So if you're fasting certain items or food, don't fast on Sunday. Sunday's not a fasting day, it's a feasting day. Every Sunday is a mini celebration. But what the church has given us is this holiday of Easter, which is the ultimate day of Christian celebration. And so if every day of your life is like super great and super exciting and super go Jesus resurrection, then you kind of fall into ruts and routines, and the joy and the passion of resurrection begins to fade. And then you go to church and it doesn't seem the same. And you go to Easter service and it's like, same old stuff. So you cannot enter into and experience the joy of resurrection without enduring the sorrow of the cross. So when you practice self-denial during Lent for 40 days, man, you come busting through the door Easter Sunday morning, and it's not about Easter chocolate, Easter eggs, and Easter bunnies. It's about the risen Jesus. And I'm pro-bunny, by the way, and I'm pro-Easter candy and chocolate. Amen. Why Lent? Lastly, and most importantly, Lent points us to Jesus. We should indeed test the traditions. We don't practice everything, and the church has a long history, and there's lots of traditions. We don't practice all of it. You should test traditions. And here is how I test traditions. Do our traditions lead us to Jesus? Does it cause us to worship in a deeper way the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does it unite us with the ancient Orthodox historic faith? And the first question is the most important. Do these traditions point us to Jesus? And if they do, I say, let's practice them. And Lent, in a small way, allows us to retell and re-enter into the Jesus story. So if you follow the daily readings in the Lenten devotional guide, or the sermons you're going to hear, or the gospel reading on Sunday morning that you're going to hear during the Lenten season, all of these things are retelling the Jesus story, particularly the story of his suffering and death. And so by practicing Lent with us through prayer, through fasting, through self-denial, through scripture reading, you are able to enter into the Jesus story. Lent is really all about Jesus, and it's ultimately for Jesus. Lent points us to Jesus. Lent grabs us by the hand and leads us to Jesus, whose body was broken and blood was shed for us in our salvation. So in that sense, the tradition of Lent is very much like the tradition of communion. That we come to the table of the Lord. We are invited to come to the table. And we don't believe that this bread and that this cup is literally Jesus, but this is a tradition that unites us to Jesus, that points us to Jesus. And in just a moment, you're going to have an invitation to come. And it is an invitation from Jesus himself. When we come to the communion table, and we're going to do that in just a moment, when we come to the communion table, we are coming to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are beaten up, weary, burdened, heavy laden, come. Jesus stands before a broken world and says, come. A world that's been filling up on the sugary, sweet messages of secularism, Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come as you are. You can come to him, confessing your sin to him, confessing your need to him. He says, come. And if you come to this table, I believe that you will encounter him. So let's prepare ourselves to do that. If you would, stand up with me. We'll come to the table of the Lord. And as I said, after you receive communion, if you need prayer for healing, I'm going to be anointing people with oil, praying the prayer of faith for those who need healing in their bodies. But before we get there, let's come to this sacred table for this sacred meal. You know, of all the things we do in worship, coming to communion may be one of the most sacred things. Because you can go to other places and hear a person stand up and talk holding a plate full of donuts. You can go to places and hear music and sing along if you'd like. There's only one place where you come and people say, the body of Christ broken for you, and you take a piece of bread. There's only one place where people hold out a cup and say, the blood of Christ shed for you, and when you dip it in there and eat, that you're able to connect with Jesus Christ. There's only one place that happens, and that's here at the church. So I'm going to encourage you, if you would, to pray with me our prayer of confession. This is a confession of sin that we confess together. And in doing so, let this prayer prepare our hearts to come to the table. Join me, if you would. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have a little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow Jesus and you who have failed, come. It is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.